Good day, this is Pastor Chip, and I am doing my 11th recording of messages for our church, Christ Presbyterian Church in the Hill, but it is the scattered church, still not able to gather during this COVID-19 time, and this is for May 31st. CPC in the Hill Scattered Church Service. Why am I eager to preach the gospel to you, the church in Rome? That's been our overall theme for the last 2 weeks, or I should say last week and this week. We are taking a look at Romans 1, 16 and 17, which I split up. 16 was last week. I hope you had a chance to listen to that. And this week it is chapter 1, verse 17. And this, if you will, is the third reason why everything is changed. We all have been let down at one time or another by someone who has made a promise and didn't keep the promise. When I recall those times in my life when I felt most down, most sad, most crushed, it's always accompanied by crying and tears. I am that type of person, the kind of tears that could be remembered. Those moments were always brought about by broken promises. I am as well mindful and broken over the times I have broken my promises and not made good on promises that I have made. But yet we all know the feeling of broken promises. Now, mind you, all broken promises are hurtful in some way. But the amount of pain and sadness we attach to or feel from a broken promise is dependent on the importance of the relationship we have to the one making and then breaking the promise. As a child, broken promises by a mother or father is the worst. A broken promise by a loved one, a husband or wife, hits hard. A broken promise by a close friend, that kind of betrayal is difficult, perplexing, and confusing. And don't you just despise it when those we are supposed to trust use promises to manipulate us? It is no wonder we all have trust issues. Why am I talking about promises and broken promises here now in this particular moment? In Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Why is this important to us to understand what Paul says in that verse? The righteousness of God is being revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Faith. Why? Because I believe you need to understand the righteousness of God is not simply a status. It's not simply a state of declaration of being called righteous, of being righteous. Yes, that is true. It is still a part of it, but not here in this particular text. That's not where this leans. But as a relationship, this righteousness is granted, if you will, because of a relationship to the one who has made the promise. Righteousness is as simple as being right. But it's not just a state of being declared righteousness, but who is doing the declaring and what kind of righteousness is being declared. More on this a moment when we get to those verses at the end of chapter 3. However, so what does all this mean? Promises and broken promises and God. What I believe Paul is talking about when he writes that the righteousness of God is being revealed, he is saying that God is faithful to his covenant promises, which is what Paul started with in Romans 1, verse 2, and will be alluded to when he refocuses our attention on the righteousness that is found in Romans 3, 21 through 26. Simply put, God is keeping his promises that he is righteous. And we all long for someone to keep the promise. And there is more. This righteousness of God, trust me, there is more, is very full. And we can't have life nor eternal life without this righteousness of God. So start. Let me just do this. Let me go back and retranslate, if you will, verses 13 through 18 before we turn directly to 17. This is my, and I admit it, my spin, my interpretive translation, but I am confident that it meets Paul's intention in Romans 1. Listen, I do not wish you to be ignorant, just in case you missed it, brothers, that is, the house churches in Rome, that I have publicly expressed a deep desire to come to you, yet having been prevented thus far, in order that I may harvest fruit also among you, just as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. Remember what I already said. The goal of this gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. To elite Greek-speaking Gentiles and to barbarians, the foreigners, uneducated masses, the lowest caste of society, the Jew, those with no face before anybody or the law, to the educated and uneducated, obligated am I. And in what manner thus do I fulfill this obligation, my indebtedness to those Greeks and barbarians? I very eagerly also to you in Rome desire to preach the gospel. Why do I want to fulfill my obligation in this way? Because I am not ashamed of this gospel, because it has the power. It is the power of salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first, those whom the Gentile Christians do not honor or welcome, and to the elite-speaking Gentiles. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel, and why am I convinced the gospel has the power to save, irrespective of any social or educated class of people? Why am I convinced that all human beings have faith before God if they believe, if they have faith? Why? Because God's covenant faithfulness, His word, His promise to set things right is being revealed from the start of faith and to the end of faith. Since the start, and as faith has increased and grown, just as it is written, the righteous out from faith, that is being loyal to God and believing, trusting God's word, shall live. Why do I have confidence in God's covenant faithfulness to keep His word? Why? Because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven toward all ungodliness, ungodly passions, and injustice that stems from humankind who oppress the truth in the realm of their injustice. Last week, we camped in Romans 1:16. Just a summary. The reason Paul seeks to preach the gospel to the house churches in Rome is because he is not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. This gospel concerning Jesus Christ, of whom the Old Testament promised, the Old Testament, the gospel that cuts across all social, cultural, and ethnic barriers and divisions, so that the obedience of faith is brought to all who believe. That's Romans 1:16. Romans 1:17, and I'm going to give my own interpretive translation again. For God's righteous character and action, His faithfulness to His own covenant, His steadfast love, in this gospel is being revealed, that is breaking into current time and space from the heavens, out of faith unto faith. That is from at the first, when faith in the gospel started, until now. Wherever faith can be found, just as it is written, Paul, but the righteous one out of faithfulness to God's covenant shall live. Paul will focus the revealed righteousness of God when we get to Romans 3:21 through 26, and that will give us the content. But here, the revealed righteousness of God is part of the reason why Paul is eager to preach the gospel among the house churches in Rome. We always assume that it's among just Romans in general, but it is clear that he wants to bring this gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ unto the obedience of all the nations. He wants to bring that gospel to the house churches in Rome. The Why? Because series, and that structure that Paul uses in Romans 1:16 to the end of chapter 1, all stems from verses 13 and 15. So we're going to start right here with number one. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The very first thing is the righteousness of God. Romans contains the highest concentration of righteousness language in the New Testament. Basically, we have one Greek root in two forms for many Old Testament terms and concepts and ideas and translations. And that Greek word conveys multiple meanings itself, given each context. Righteous, just, approve, upright, respectable, guiltless. And its more famous form, righteousness, justified, virtuous, genuine. As a legal term, made righteous can mean acquitted, rectified. As a quality of righteous characteristic, virtuous, not guilty, upright. The ESV says it this way, for in it, the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, I just want to follow the Greek grammar a little bit. My good people are used to me doing that. They know, I can't hide it. I used to be a former Greek teacher, so I like the Greek. And I try to make it useful to those who hear it. I don't just want to just pull it out because I know it. I want you to hear the Greek order. For God's righteousness, in it is being revealed. Out of faith unto faith, just as it is written, but the righteous one out of faith shall live. For God's righteousness, that's a much better translation. Here in Romans 1:17, there is no article in the Greek of the word the. It is by itself the word righteousness. Now, it would change everything if there would have been an article there for me. But this tends to lean me toward the reference being God's righteousness, a righteousness that flows from God, a righteousness that belongs to God, which is both characteristic of God and his activity, that is, being righteous, fulfilling his word, which are bound together. So we don't lose sight. Let me again offer my interpretive translation of verses 16 and 17. For in the gospel, that is the power for salvation to all who believe, that is the gospel that cuts across all social, cultural, and ethnic barriers and division, so that the obedience of faith is brought to all the nations, the gospel for which I am not ashamed. It is in this gospel that the righteous character and activity, the fulfillment of promises made by God, is being revealed wherever faith in the gospel is found. Just as it is written, the righteous one by faith shall live. We need to understand righteousness is not something which an individual has on his own or his own, independently of anybody else. It is something which one has precisely in one's relationship as a social being to another. Even someone who claims to be self-righteous, I am righteous because of what I do, I say, he's measuring it against something else, somebody else. People are righteous when they meet the claims that others have by virtue of their relationship. Haven't you ever wanted to be considered cool, part of the in crowd, considered a part of any group, to be acknowledged by a certain person, certain cool, popular, smart, charismatic, tough, or has money guy or gal? Haven't you looked for some word or some head nod or some creds from someone or someone's group or crowd so that you'd be the one they say, he's cool? Again, I even say those who think that they have their own are measuring it against others. And that also has something to do with the book of Romans. We'll get to that in chapter 2. Well, this idea that we look for someone to say, hey, he's cool, he's in, he's the guy, he is what? righteous. This is what it means to be credited or deemed righteous by someone else. We have even the use of that term, he is righteous. That's righteous. We've even used it as a standalone term and just use it saying righteous. That was awesome. He was cool. He's righteous. We understand how this is used. Righteousness here tells us something about God and something about salvation, which is what this gospel does. We know this righteousness is related to God's loving kindness because the word is translated as such very often. The example is when Abraham is talking with God in Genesis 19:19. When your servant found mercy in front of you, I'm giving it my spin, my translation. When your servant found mercy in front of you, and you magnified your righteousness, which you made upon me in saving my life. Genesis 21:23, there's a business concept. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely. That's the word, will not be unjust. Again, part of that word group. Nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness, and it's really the word, your righteousness, that I have done to you. You shall do it to me and to the land in which you have lived as a foreigner. Psalm 31:1 is related to God's saving action. Again, this is the Pauline context. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Psalm 35:24, God acting as judge, where we get the idea that righteous means fairness. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Psalm 51:14, a psalm Paul will soon quote in chapter 3. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Isaiah 45:8, again, associated with salvation. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created this. This is actually Paul's context, salvation and righteousness. Isaiah 45:21, associated with God as Savior. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Isaiah 51:5, salvation and judging is the action here. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Again, even the tail end of Romans 15, what God promised that Jews and Gentiles would worship together. Isaiah 63:1, righteousness is God's action to save. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah 63:7, my last one. Righteousness is God's faithfulness to his covenant, thus translated very often like here, loving kindness or steadfast love. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. That's actually according to his abundance of righteousness. In Romans 3, 3 through 5, we will have Paul speaking of the faithfulness of God to save David. And he quotes from Psalm 51. Paul's recalling, is calling the church, actually, I think this is where we need to say it, is calling the church in Rome back to covenant loyalty, which means at this time to salvation that is not ashamed of, that they are not ashamed of, because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The righteousness that you and I have is a product of God's fidelity to his obligation to mankind, first obviously to Israel, but if we remember Abraham and the promises to the nations, even Cain before Israel, which he will bring up in chapter 4. The loss of righteousness is estrangement from the glory of God, and we will see that in text soon to come. Righteousness, justification, justice, terminology in the Hebrew scriptures is actions oriented, not just status or being language. Though it is that, it is action language. Righteousness is God's righteousness, which enables and in fact achieves a man's righteousness. It gives power for us to achieve what God wants to accomplish. It is something given. It is in the gospel, this gospel. The Jewish heritage gives the covenantal framework of God's righteousness, which now has to be understood fresh, apart from the law, but now in terms of faith or loyalty. In the late 50s AD, about the same time as Paul, Nero seems to have been minting coins in Alexandria that depicted the goddess known in Latin, the Latin-speaking world, as Equitas, meaning equity, or found, or and then it's found underneath the Greek words righteous. So we have the Greek goddess meaning equity underneath the label for righteous. The average person who would be using these coins, especially in the Roman Empire, right, to buy their food or drink or pay their rent, probably underscored for Paul the concept of righteousness first in terms of fairness. But this is not the state's fairness. This is not Caesar's fairness. This is not the Roman Empire's fairness. This is God's fairness to accomplish what he had promised in this particular gospel. Paul also assumes throughout Romans that at least some of his readers are familiar with Jewish scriptures, that many of the Old Testament quotes and allusions often describe God as king because he takes up the cause of his people, particularly the poor and oppressed, and Israel as a whole. Isaiah 57:8. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. You can hear the shame language there. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend for me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Psalm 65:2-5. O you who hear prayer. The psalmist talking to God. To you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Listen. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. It is also interesting that in Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:32, he has the idea of righteousness and what it means. Then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing the content on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. You will see this used in chapter 2. But the point being is that we need a righteousness that is not ours, because we will be held accountable by our deeds. Psalm 98:2-3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in sight of all the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. This is the message of Romans chapter 1. And then finally, if you just bear with me, Romans 8, 33 and 32. This goes back to the social divide. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The best way to understand Paul's use of the phrase God's righteousness in 1:17 is within the immediate context and its use in both the Old Testament and the Roman world. For God's faithful covenant activity in the gospel is being revealed. For God's faithful covenant activity in the gospel is being revealed. His righteousness in the gospel is being revealed. This brings us to number two. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God, here it is revealed from faith to faith. I want you to just know that. Faith revealed from faith to faith. Romans, this idea of revealed is used in Romans a couple of times, but I want you to grab a hold of it so you can hear it. For in it, it is a very special word. It is the word apokalypto. All right? It is the word we get apocalypse from. The verb form is revealed. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul's going to be repeating it in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is real from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then we can hear it again in Romans 8:18, for I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then the noun, Romans 16:25-26, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, that's the noun form of the mystery that has been kept silent, secret for so long, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And then most of us can turn to Revelation 1:1-2. The noun form right here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. So we know this word is a special word in the sense that it narrows down that God breaks into this time and space and reveals his will, brings about his will. Unlike Paul's other letters, this one continuously shifts back and forth from the congregation to the cosmos, very similar to the book of Ephesians, as though what concerns us, these little house churches in Rome, somehow concerns all of creation. That's what the word revealed means. The use of revealed means that God's righteousness has broken into time and space in the gospel. And we can go back and make sure that we understand it's the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, King Messiah. Now, faith. Faith is not this nebulous, contentless feeling word we often use. You've heard it. I gotta watch my word hate. I so dislike it when people say, just have faith. Now, if a Christian is saying that to me, I might assume they mean have faith in Jesus. Have faith in God. I get that. But the phrase itself, just have faith. You gotta have faith. You need to keep the faith. With no content, no relationship whatsoever, because we forget that the use of this word in the New Testament especially is related to the gospel, receiving the gospel, obtaining the gospel, having the gospel, and the content being the Lord Jesus Christ. The word faith can have in its Greek world, the idea of loyalty, which also might also explain many texts in the Old Testament where the word faith is used. That word faith is a wide-ranging word used a lot in the Romans context, especially chapter 1. There's a high concentration of it. Faith and believe, that's actually two words that come from one word in the Greek that Paul would have written. 17 times in 17 verses. That tells you what? It tells you something is important. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of what? Faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Romans 1:8, for I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Romans 1:12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. That's the idea of faith right there, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We've already defined the gospel as for all who believe, all who have faith, both the Jew and the Gentile, cutting across all those social and cultural and ethnic barriers to bring about the goal of all nations to the obedience of faith, to all who believe, to the Jew and to the Greek. In the founding fathers, I should say, the fathers of our faith, there's a man named Origen. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel through the fact that with respect to salvation, no one is excluded, he would say. No one is excluded, as he is reflecting on Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. With respect to salvation, no one is excluded, whether he should come as a Jew, Greek, or barbarian. For the Savior says, equality to all. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened. That's directly from Origen, one of our founding fathers in the early church. Using the Greco-Roman world and its legal system, what is interesting is that not everyone would have standing before the court. And so they could not receive any kind of rendering of being just or justly treated by the Roman world. But here, the gospel gives everybody face before God. Everybody who believes. This is the context. The righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel, and it is to all who believe that will be saved. Across all social and cultural divisions and barriers into one family. And the gateway to this is faith. We will find it is apart from the law. Loyalty to Jesus, the cross gives us faith before God. And it is God of the Old Testament, of all of creation, whom we are associated with. God's righteous character, his faithfulness to what he has promised, is revealed in the gospel, which has the power to all who believe. All right? What do we do with it? It is revealed from faith to faith. Literally, this is out of faith unto faith. That's what it really says here, all right? Literally, out of faith, unto faith. Hard to put it in English. That's why the ESV has from faith for faith. God's righteousness in the gospel is revealed out of faith, unto faith. This is the same phraseology as when we say from sea to sea. What do we mean from sea to sea? The whole thing. Everything from the beginning to the end. The righteousness of God is revealed then wherever faith in the gospel is found. This is a Greek cliche. This is a Greek set of words that is used a lot. This idea of something from something. Something to something. It's the idea of like sea to shining sea. So you can read that is revealed wherever faith in the gospel is found. Let me try to give my spin to what I think is very contextual exegesis and exposition and everything that is said right here in Romans chapter 1 together. I think that we need to do that just so we can get on the same page. Why am I eager to preach the gospel to the house churches in Rome, and why am I not ashamed of this gospel? Why? Because in this gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to all who believe. A gospel that cuts through all class and social and cultural and privilege, so that anyone and all may have salvation who believe. And in this, God has been faithful to his covenant, which is being revealed wherever this faith is found. This gospel, that is God's righteousness, is found in the churches, made up of Greeks, barbarians, Jews, the educated, the uneducated. You want to see and experience God's faithfulness, his righteousness, you find it where it is revealed, wherever faith is found. This is why I want to preach this gospel to you who are in Rome. So this brings us to our final part of verse 17. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All independent witnesses to this form in the Old Testament, there's a personal pronoun that is taken out, and Paul does not use it, but he crafts these verses. He's doing what I do when he gives his rendering in the context and in the time and significance of this verse. The prophet Habakkuk is being quoted from his book, chapter 2, verse 4. Seems to mean for Paul, the one who is righteous by faith shall live. What does it mean then to live first? It means he or she will escape the wrath of God, which coming in verse 18, on that final day, and instead will have eternal life, and that he or she is attached or united to the crucified, risen Christ. But right here, right now, Paul quotes this verse to give weight to his reason why he's not ashamed, because it is the righteousness of God that is being revealed wherever faith is found. To other places in the New Testament, this Habakkuk quote is given. In Galatians 3:11, the context here is some wanted to define the gospel and membership by the law, which Paul says no. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, which is a very good summary of chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans. Hebrews, whoever wrote that, I do think it's the Dr. Luke, but it doesn't matter whoever wrote it. Hebrews 10:35 through 39. The context, very interestingly, is endurance even when it looks grim. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet, this is the quote, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The context of the book of Habakkuk meets the endurance requirements. Endure the faith. The faithful one to the covenant is how you should live. And I think that's what Paul is saying now, to this time and place where this gospel has the revelation of the righteousness of God right here, where all who believe may have salvation, no matter the cultural, ethnic, or class context. The question now remains, where do true loyalties lie? Where do we find the gospel that cuts across social, cultural, and ethnic division? Where is this faith? This faith where the gospel is for all who believe. I believe Paul is saying that's why he wants to come to preach in Rome. To the Rome churches, to the house churches, to get them on board with what the gospel means. Yes, he is using their situation where they're not welcoming one another into their fellowship because there is a two-congregation problem in Rome. There needs to be one congregation made up of all who believe, no matter what ethnic group division they come from. There is so much more here. My only application, and I have a closing illustration, my only application is, if you want to see the power of God, if you want to see the power of God, if you want to see the salvation that God has for us in this gospel, we need to believe this gospel is the power of God to bring all sorts of people into his family. And in this we make known, in this it is revealed, that God is faithful to his word, faithful to his promise to bring about salvation to all who believe. My longtime friend was laid to rest yesterday in Georgia. It is kind of surreal to me at so many levels. I remember listening to Ravi Zacharias, who is the one who was buried yesterday, on cassette tapes given me when I was a young one-year-old Christian attending a Christian and Missionary Alliance church plant in Mountain Home, Idaho. That was in 1978. Ravi Zacharias, for those who listen to this, if you don't know, is sort of the evangelist to the thinker. He was the Billy Graham of evangelists, but for those who had more of an academic background, political background, yet his gospel that he preached was also very simple, so that all could believe in it. But he was a rising evangelist at the time. I remember listening to him when I was young. That was in 1978. I recall driving with Ravi to a bookstore. Just when I saw the pictures of his funeral, I recall driving Ravi to a bookstore near St. Paul Bible College in 1983 when he was a deeper life speaker at the college. The deal was I'd lend him my car so he could go visit someone, and then on another day, I would take him for ice cream so I can have a long conversation with him. He also wanted to stop at a bookstore. I had so many questions. Not so much about the Bible of Christianity, but about ministry and speaking. I'll always be indebted to Ravi for that afternoon drive and the exchanges that took place. It molded me for sure. This began an early friendship while in college and grad school and later in my early ministry life. But mostly it was research for this young budding evangelist in the 1980s. I would often hear one of his messages on the radio or at a conference and hear something that I had dug up for him. I thought it was pretty cool. I remember driving around Atlanta with him a number of years ago, later talking about the role of sociology in our preaching, really the discipline of the sociology of knowledge. We stopped at his home. Wow, Ravi Zacharias' house. Who would have ever thought? Later, he introduced me to his staff at RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. It was as cool as that drive back in my college days. While many are eulogizing Ravi at this time, these more personal occasions and talks of ministry and the gospel and our role, these memories on the occasions of his death and burial bring to mind, to me, one word. Spent. Brings to mind one word. Spent. I have only one life to live. One life to give. That's it. And at age 62, the end is almost in sight. Almost. Let me be spent for you, dear Lord. Let me be spent for you, Jesus. Let me leave it all out on the field. Let me breathe my last breath exhausted. Too much time wasted, too many souls to win, too much ministry to be done. Jesus' words come to mind. Work for the night is coming when no one can work. Spent. That's what I thought of when I saw the graveside service picture of my friend Ravi Zacharias. Spent. It's what I want. Let me be spent for you in the gospel. Now may all who hear this, and you might have to hear it a couple of times, just be encouraged that Paul is motivating us with the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For in it the righteous character of God is given. And where do we find it? We find it wherever faith is found. Let me be spent for this.